Hello, Fellowship Church. I'm going to read today from Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 25. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed.' Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.'" Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we are gathered here together as your people. We ask for your presence to be among us, to fill us up, to teach us from your word. Please illuminate our understanding. Please give us eyes to see you, even in the midst of all those who would claim your power, but they are false. Father, please guide us by Chris today. Teach us through his words. Help us to go out better equipped to face the world. And Lord, please help us not to have hard hearts. When you reveal yourself to us, you're so gracious, and we just ask that you would help us to accept, to comply, to repent, and to turn to you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Can y'all give some love to the worship band? For awesome. That is not one of the plagues, right? The drums fall in, but hey, we could praise the Lord with all of this stuff, right? Just praise around the campfire, praise him wherever we go. We're in Exodus chapter 7. My voice is a little gone from allergies, and we went camping this week at Inks Lake, and so just bear with me. You get a reprieve from me yelling at you this week. It's going to be nice and calm and relaxed as we go through. But I want to teach you a couple things that I learned this week about Moses and the plagues, and kind of set the stage. And I was talking to Tara the other day about what we're going to preach on. She's like, "Oh, you're going over the plagues today." I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going over one. We're stretching it out over 4 weeks. 4 weeks of plagues, all right? To talk about what is God really doing behind the scenes in the midst of this setting of this story that he's telling us, and he's showing us who he is in this scenario. So we pick up in verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. So remembering back to last week, God is having this continuing conversation with Moses. In fact, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 7, it said, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" That he's told Moses, you're supposed to be me to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh sees you, he's going to see a representation of me. And I'm telling you that today as well. You are supposed to go and be God to the nations, to the world. Right? Our team in Honduras went, but that doesn't mean that's the only time we're on mission. That you're supposed to be Jesus's representatives in the world, his ambassadors in the world. So we can learn from Moses. Either we're going to be hesitant in doing that, as Moses is, or we're going to be bold. We have a spirit not of timidity, but of power and love and self-control. So we're supposed to go out and be those ambassadors. So here Moses is. He's now going to have to face Pharaoh once again and give him the words of the Lord. So verse 9, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle.'" Now last time they met Pharaoh, Pharaoh was like, "Who is this Yahweh?" Right? And go get straw, make more bricks, just do your thing, right? Now he's saying, "Oh, show me a sign. Show me a miracle," right? And so, "Then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent." Okay, put yourself in the scene. Don't just read the Bible. Put yourself in the scene, right? You're standing in Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh is standing up there, and here comes Moses, throws the staff down. Snake shows up, right? And so you're picturing the scene, right? And picturing. So then it says, "Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they," the magicians of Egypt, "also did the same by their secret arts." Right, now, we know actually the names of these two people in the book of Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. He tells us that this is Jannes and Jambres, are these two people that oppose the truth, and they're proven to be a fraud throughout this journey through the plagues. But here they are resisting Moses, and they throw down their staffs, and they become snakes. They became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Right? So Moses throws down, Aaron throws down the staff, becomes a snake. The magicians throw theirs down. Moses, chomp, chomp, done. Round one goes to Moses, right? So when you picture the scene, I don't know how you picture it. Do you picture it like in kind of the Charlton Heston-like voice, or do you picture it like in The Prince of Egypt, "You're Playing with the Big Boys Now"? There's a song that's kind of in that theme. We want to watch a clip, and I want you to watch this clip with a critical eye, because we've been studying this scenario all the way through, and most of us remember this Ten Commandments kind of scene as the way that it really went down. So I want you to watch it real quick, and we'll talk about it after.
"Let my people go. Their lives are mine. Their lives are mine. All that they own is mine. I do not know your God, nor will I let Israel go.
Who are you to make their lives bitter in hard bondage? Man shall be ruled by law, not by the will of other men."
"Who is this God that I should let your people go?"
"Aaron, pass down my staff before Pharaoh, that he may see the power of God. In this you shall know that the Lord is God."
"Nothing of his will harm you, my son."
"The power of your God is a cheap magician's trick. Jannes,
thank you.
weapon swallows up the others.
Right, is that how you're picturing it? Right, this is kind of a combination, right, of the first visit and the second visit. And I wish I had that voice, right? Let my people go, right? That's like the epic way of kind of picturing sort of the scene. But this is sort of round one. One of the things I love about this scene is that everybody else is kind of freaking out, right? Moses throws down the staff, it becomes a serpent. And what's Pharaoh's response? Your God's a cheap magician's trick. He wasn't scared. He wasn't fazed. He's just looking at it like, yeah, hey guys, let's do this. We can do the same thing, right? Because the enemy can counterfeit the things of God. The enemy can help you find joy, not an everlasting joy. The enemy can help you be happy. The enemy can help you do things that have a counterfeit, a temporary high of the things of God, not something that's eternal. And we have to understand this, and we learn this in this story, that the world out there thinks that what we believe in is a fairy tale. The world out there thinks the things that we pray for, that that's just karma or just luck, or so that's not actually the God of the universe answering our prayers. Do we know different? Do we know that God is with us? Do we trust that God is with us and that when he answers our prayer, that is God at work in our lives? Or are we just subscribing to the same things the world subscribes to? Because the world will try to explain away the things that we know are the work of God. And it's the same thing that's happening here to Pharaoh, right? Jannes and Jambres come in, they do their thing. Yeah, Moses' serpent ate them, but they still counterfeited what was made. And so we see that response of Pharaoh in this verse is that he hardens his heart. Let's look at it right here. It says, still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This is that word, halshak, that we talked about last week, that it strengthened his resolve. He strengthened his heart against God. And his heart was hardened that he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. This is that word kavod. This is that idea of his heart was heavy, it was resolute, it was solid, right? It was hardened, and that he refuses to let the people go. So Pharaoh is hardened in his heart. He's like, oh yeah, my guys can do the same thing your guys can do. Show me something better. He's sort of challenging God. So then he says, go to Pharaoh in the morning. As he is going out to the water, stand on the bank of the Nile and meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent, and you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go. Then they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Did you hear that part? Moses is supposed to tell Pharaoh, God told you to let my people go, and you didn't obey him. How's that going to go over? How's it going to go over? And like, you need to obey. Pharaoh's like, I'm God. That's what Pharaoh thinks. Pharaoh in his pride thinks he's God. Who are you telling me to obey? This is going to harden his heart probably even more. But God of the universe is saying, since you have not obeyed, thus says the Lord, that by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. Again, are you picturing it? Is it like a fairy wand where he like touches it and then phew, everything's red? Or does he touch it and it kind of spreads? It begins to grow so that it knows the source is what Moses is talking about, right? Most likely, as he hit the water, it began to spread, right? This water turning into blood, right? Maybe symbolic of the blood and water later on. But anyway, so he hits it right there, right? And so Moses went, I lost my place here. Then he said, the fish of the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, over their ponds, and their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. Even the things that they had drawn out of the Nile that were sitting in their house began to turn into blood. Anything that found its source in the Nile. Now, the first thing that when I was reading through this, the first question that came to mind is, why would God start with this plague? Why would he start here? And so it made me start wondering, what is God really doing in these 10 plagues? What is he trying to put forward? Well, a couple things. First of all, you realize that the Egyptians worshipped many different gods. They were polytheistic. They had gods over everything. And so one of the things that we sang about just a second ago is, there's no one like our God. Do we believe that? There's no one like our God. Well, here God's going to prove it. All these counterfeit gods, all these pretend gods that are out there, God's going to say, hey, you put your faith in this God, I'm going to crush him. You put your faith in this God, I'm going to crush him. And we're going to see this dismantling of everything that the Egyptians hold sacred in these processes. And in fact, in Exodus 12, verse 12, kind of after the firstborn son sort of story, we see God just testifying to that, right? He says, for I'll pass through the land that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods, little g gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So God is executing judgment, says it again in Numbers 33, verse 4, that he's executing judgment against the false gods that are set up against him. So the question would be, okay, so what false god is set up against him here? Well, there's two of them that I think we can make a case for. The first one, his name is Hoppy, all right? Not Happy, not Bunny Hoppy, right? Just Hoppy is the name, right? And this is the god of fertility. Why would that be the god that's here? Well, because the Nile River had these seasons and these phases of flooding and then receding. And when the Nile would flood, it would bring in this silt, this really awesome soil for growth, and then it would recede and would leave this awesome layer to be able to grow things in. So it was this very fertile area the Nile Delta was because of this seasonal flooding. Well, in order to explain this, they created a god named Hoppy. Now, I kind of think this god is cool. I mean, he's blue for water. He's got a pot belly. Right, he's a little thick because he's a god of fertility. You can't have a skinny god of fertility, right? You got to have a chubby one, right? So kind of got a little chubby god, and it's like the fertility god in there. But I don't think this is actually the god that our God, Yahweh, is trying to crush. I think it's actually Osiris. Right? There's this god in Egyptian lore named Osiris, which is one of their kind of pinnacle gods, and he's the god of death. And people believed, the Egyptians believed, that the Nile was his bloodstream. And it became the bloodstream, right? They thought this was his bloodstream. Now, why is this important? Well, because Osiris is the god of the underworld. He's the god that judges the dead. He's the god that decides the fate of all people when they die. The judge. Question, who is our judge? The people around us? The people at work? The people in the Facebook comments? Are they our judge? No, we have one judge who is Jesus Christ. The judge of the living and the dead, right? We have one judge. So God is going to dismantle their lord of the underworld in this story. And the story of Osiris is interesting. So Osiris is the first kind of pharaoh over Egypt, but he has a brother named Seth who is jealous of him and kills him. He chops him up into pieces, spreads his body all over Egypt, and his wife named Isis gets Osiris's pieces, brings them back together, and he is resurrected to now be the god of the underworld. So we have this resurrected king who was the first mummy. That's why the lower half is mummified with him. He's also the judge over the dead. And you will have people out in our world say that the quote-unquote myth of Jesus was based on Osiris. Why? Because he was resurrected. And Jesus came later. That resurrection was the Egyptians' idea, not God's idea from Genesis 3 or so on. Right, so is the Bible copying Egyptian mythology, or is Egyptian mythology based upon the true stories of what's happened in God's kingdom, like in the book of Genesis? Let me give you an example of that. Did you notice the name Seth? Right, his brother Seth. Have you ever heard of a story where a jealous brother kills someone else because they're jealous of them, because of the way that God's blessed them? Oh yeah, Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, right? And in that story, Cain kills his brother Abel and is cast out, right? Remember, he said, sin is crouching at your door, right? God warns Cain, but Cain still goes through with it. Who was Cain's next brother? Seth. Do you notice how the enemy tries to twist the things of God? So instead of Cain being the bad guy, here comes Seth, the one of the promise, the one of the lineage of Christ, who now becomes the bad guy. I don't know if you figured it out yet, but our enemy is a liar. He's the father of lies. That's what John 8:44 says. So the false religions in the world are going to take the scripture that we love, and that is the truth, and begin to twist it to make it fit. Jesus isn't based on Osiris. First of all, Osiris didn't really resurrect to life. He resurrected in hell, which is what happens to those that are lost, right? He's not really the judge of all people. He's only the judge of the dead, and we have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? He's not a good shepherd just because he's carrying a shepherd's staff. In fact, no one describes Osiris as a shepherd, but we have a good shepherd who is Jesus Christ in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, he says about himself. So Jesus is not based on some myth in some other false religion. And you go to any of these mythologies, Greek or Roman, Egyptian, any false religion is going to try to counterfeit the things of God. You might say, okay, good story. Why would you tell us the story? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, we need to understand something. God is going to win, and he's going to win big, okay? So any God that is set up against Yahweh, against Jesus, any God that's set up against him is going to fall. God is going to show his glory. Amen? But listen, if we chase after false gods of money, false gods of popularity, maybe our kids become our idol, maybe our spouse becomes our idol, maybe our job becomes our idol, God is going to show his glory by taking those things out, taking those things away from us. We should have one God, and that's Jesus Christ. You know what? Sometimes I've heard people say, I just feel like God is just against me. These things just don't go right with me. Be careful that we don't set ourselves up to be God. What if God has to take you out to show his glory? Because pride seeps into all of us. How many times do we look at a scene out in the world and we see it through the lens of our emotions instead of seeing it through the lens of the word, through the truth of the gospel? Be careful. Don't set yourself up as an idol. Make sure that you're chasing after the one true God. Here's the second reason I think it's important for us to look at these different things. It's really easy for us to fall. It's really easy for us as Christians to fall. And I really think there's two ways that we can fall. And I'm basing these two things not off the Bible, based off of a youth game. All right? Josh, can you come up here? I'm going to use Josh as an example. Y'all give Josh a hand. Josh Clark. All right. Okay, Josh, we're going to play a game, okay? So in youth group, we would play this game, which was a slap game. So we're going to face each other like this, right? Put our hands out like this. Do you remember this game?
Sort of.
And I'm going to, see, he can't move his feet. I won. But I didn't tell him we were starting. So in the game, we can only hit each other's hands, and we got to try to knock each other off balance. If he knocks me off balance, I win. Okay, ready, Josh? We're going to play for real. Don't let me win.
Okay.
I know it's a sermon. It's online. Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, go. Oh, okay. So Josh won. How did he win? He pushed against me when I wasn't ready for it, right? So one of the ways that you can fall as a Christian is when people push against you and you're not prepared. You're not ready for it, all right? Ready? Play again? All right. So the other way, whoa, yeah, 1-1. Okay, all right, ready? Oh, 2-1, all right? The other way that we could fall is if I'm like, okay, I've got to get Josh. And I overextend and I lunge at something that isn't there, right? So like if Josh were to push and move his hands, oh, he's going to fall. Because sometimes we push against things that aren't really there, right? Thanks, Josh. I'll give Josh a hand. Go ahead. Yeah. How many times do we as Christians chase things that aren't even there? Like, let me give you an example. Have you ever had that argument with someone in the car before you got there for the meeting, and then that thing never happened? oh man, I hope they say this, they say that. Man, I got them. I can't believe they would even say that to me. Whatever. And we have this argument in our head. Oh, they think they're going to get me on this. No way, because I was this. We go through the thing, and then we get there, and they just want to have lunch. They just want to talk about life. But in your mind, they're mad about something, right? And that we make up these things, these straw mans that we chase after so often. We push back against something that doesn't even need our attention. Or we push back too hard, or we try to ignore things that we need to be ready to press into. Because the worst punch is the one you don't see. The worst way to get hurt is to ignore something, hoping that it doesn't happen. I remember playing, again, youth group time. I remember playing dodgeball. Anybody like dodgeball? Right? We're not going to play dodgeball right now. I don't need a volunteer. It's okay. We'll play dodgeball. And I remember one time playing dodgeball, and Garrett Smith, one of the adult leaders, was there. And dodgeball from 12th grade to 7th grade is quite the range in things, right? So we're playing, and the leaders try to throw it at each other, because we don't want to peg a 7th grader, right? And so we're staring each other down, right? And we're fixing to go at it, right? And in the crowd was a little kid named Noah Cedillo. He, you know, Rudy's son. He was 6th grader at the time. And he's just skipping around, woo, playing dodgeball, running around, right, having a good old time. He had a good old time in the wrong spot, right? Because I launched one at Garrett, and he's skipping along right in front. Hit him in the head. I think Mason remembers that. Woo, feet come off the floor. Decleat is what we call it. He's okay now. I mean, he's in college now, but he's okay, right? He's recovered from it, right? But when we skip around and we pretend like nothing's going on and we get blindsided by something, it's going to make us fall as a believer in Christ. And we see that happening here with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's trying to pretend like it didn't even happen, all right? Let's look at it here in the next part of the verses. It says it in verse 22, "But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So as the blood is spreading, right, Pharaoh looks to his magicians and they make the same thing happen. They turn the water into blood or into something red, Kool-Aid or something at that point. And Pharaoh's heart remained hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house and did not take even this to heart," right? He turned and he just walked away. Didn't take the version of that in today's world. Have you ever been scared and then you stick your covers over your head like that's the magic protector of all things? Remember that when you were a kid? Like, oh, scary noise. Whenever. By the way, I have to tell you, it works. It works. So we were camping this last Tuesday through Wednesday and Thursday. We were camping with our college students out at Inks Lake. Just this awesome time. And so I got up about 1 o'clock to go to the bathroom because I'm old. All right. And so I went to the bathroom and the college kids are still awake. I'm like, wow, college kids, right? I mean, I'd gone to bed like at 12:15. But anyway, so I'm walking in the bathroom, come back. About 2:45, I get up again because I'm old. And so I get up again, and I'm walking out there, and I hear this noise over there. And then I'm like, man, they're still awake. It's like 2:45 a.m. And so I turn, and it's like a full moon, right? This was crazy. Right? And so I turn to walk over there, and there's a skunk in the middle of our camp, okay? Now, I have a history with skunks. Right, we have like 4-episode history, and I am not about that, right? I am not about that. How silly would it have been and been like, man, I'm really thirsty. I need a Coke. And just walk over to that skunk, right? How would that have gone? Bad, because you would have shown up today, and I would have still smelled like skunk, right? So I'm gone. I'm taking the long way to the bathroom, right? And it was gone. Little did I know, one of our college students was sleeping in the chairs, right? His name was Hunter, and he's sleeping in the chairs, and he saw the skunk, and he went, it worked. It works. I don't know. It worked. It's amazing. It's not really going to work for Pharaoh here, right? You can't just hide from it and hope everything goes okay, right? Because there's more plagues to come. But Pharaoh basically does this. He's like, I don't want a part of that. By the way, ignorance does not get you out of God's wrath. So ignorance, you pretending like, oh, I don't really need to make a decision about Jesus and giving my life to him yet. I'll just wait till later. Be careful. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tonight. Let's make those choices that the Lord calls us to do now. Let's not wait. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Now, question. Do you think this really happened? You know, we're talking about being blindsided, right? If you go out into history and academia and scholarly kind of people, they would tell you, you know what? Moses never existed. The Exodus never happened. There's no evidence for the Exodus. Do we really think the entire Nile turned to blood? Yes. You with me? Yes. Do we need archaeological proof to believe that? No, not at all, right? But guess what? There is some. That's what's kind of cool. God's showing off sometimes. There's something I want to show you. This is a papyrus that it was been found around in the 1800s or so. It's actually in a museum, the Dutch Museum of Antiquities. You can go see it even today. It's the, you know how bad I am with Egyptian words, right? But Ipuwer, one of those things, papyrus, right? It's dated between 1800 BC and 1400 BC. And what's interesting about this, there's a guy named Ipuwer who is the author of these 17 different poems, and some of them have been lost. Some of them are you only have partial poems of, but he appears to be this eyewitness to some sort of war, some sort of civil war that's kind of going on during the time. And so this guy is writing in, you know, 1400, 1500 BC. Let me read you a quote out of some of the things that he actually says in there that I think are super interesting. In his second poem, there's 17 poems. In his second poem, he says this: there are plagues throughout the land. Blood is everywhere. The river is blood. Men shrink from tasting. Human beings, a thirst after water. That is our water. That is our happiness. What are we going to do in respect? All is ruin. Does that sound like an event you've heard of before? Does it sound like he's seen something that maybe could have been happening in the Exodus? And in fact, we're going to see this papyrus come up more and more because he sees hellfire coming from heaven, sees frogs all over the place. He hears of this firstborn sons dying all over the kingdom. That sounds a lot like the Exodus story. So there are evidences out there. They're obscure. They're dismissed by the world, but we can find them. And it says this, we'll finish up in verse 25. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Now, I don't know if you're curious about this, but how long did the plagues last? Right, that's a question I get a lot of times when we start talking about these things. Right, and so the estimate is somewhere between 5 weeks to about 6 months is about how long. We don't really know how long they last. We only know 3 timetables of when these things happen. The first one is this first plague. How long did it last? 7 days, right? So 7 full days. We know the 9th plague because there were 3 days of darkness. And then we know the last plague because it was an overnight, the angel of death coming to kill the firstborn son. So we only know these 3 numerical things, but we also know that the plague of frogs took a while, the gnats, the locusts, all these different things took some time. So we can estimate somewhere between 5 weeks to probably 3 or 4 months that it actually took for God to set the people free of their time, set them free from Pharaoh, to break Pharaoh, to defeat all the false gods of the enemy. So I want to encourage you. I want to leave you this piece of encouragement, right? Do you want to have a heart like Pharaoh or a heart like Christ? What we've seen in Pharaoh's heart, he tries to ignore the problem instead of dealing with it. He pretends like it doesn't happen. He gets caught up in the false miracles around him instead of seeing the one true God. Let's be like Christ, the true good shepherd, loving the people that are around us, pressing into the issues, not running from them. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this teaching out of the book of Exodus. Lord, help us to be the men and women of God that you want us to be. Lord, I thank you just for our time of worship where we get to praise your name. Lord, show us your glory as we walk through these weeks. Help us remove idols from our life. Anything that we set up against you, Lord, help us to remove those things. We don't want to be against you. We want to be for you. So, Lord, bring those things to the forefront this week so we can be set free from them. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, we love you. Have a great day.
Darkness. There is a hope that washes the fear away. There is a peace that settles around us. Oh, it is your love that sets our hearts ablaze.